It is really good to see all of you this morning. I really appreciate all the work that you were willing to put into yesterday. For those who weren't with us yesterday, we'll try to bring you up to date as speedily as we can. I really appreciate those of you who've worked hard on the homework. And the rest of you who just received that, you can be jotting on that. We'll be using some of that in a little while. To begin the Bible class, though, I'd like to read some text with you, picking up in John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." For those who were with us yesterday, as you think about this text, do you see evangelism as simple as 1, 2, 3? Let's see if we can remember. What was number 1? Love. What's number 2? Communication. And what's number 3? Response. Love, communication, response. It's just like 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. That's his communication to us. He gave the Son, that whoever believes, that's the response that is being sought. Now, a little secret I'll tell you today that I didn't tell you yesterday. When you look at those three, love, communication, and response, they're not just the simple 1, 2, 3 of evangelism. They're also the simple 1, 2, 3 of edification and of benevolence, the other functions of the Christians and of the church. It works the same way. And you can also very easily and readily use it in your other relationships. In your family, with your spouses, with your children. How does the process work? It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. You care, you communicate, and you wait for response. You solicit response. You try to get them to respond to the love and to the communication. It's what God did, it's what Jesus did, and it's what all of us are now sent to the world to do. To love, to communicate, and to seek a response. With that in mind, let's see if we can spot that in chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, that's John the Baptist, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, and he who is called Christ, when he comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he'd been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Then they went out of the city, and they were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman, who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." In John 3 and John 4, these are two really good examples of one-on-one evangelism. And if we want to learn how to share the gospel, there's no better place to learn it than to learn it from Jesus himself. And these two examples present real extremes in my estimation, because they reach in broadly different directions from one another. Did you pick up on any of the differences between the story in John 3 and the one in John 4? What's different about the persons to whom Jesus talked?
One was a Jewish council person and the other one was a Samaritan.
Okay, one's a Jew, one's a Samaritan, one's a man, what's a woman? What else is different? Those are good, because those are borders that didn't get crossed by most of these folks.
One would have been a really religious person, and one would have been not religious.
That's right. One's a ruler among his people in their strict sects of Judaism, and the other's an immoral woman of mixed pedigree and uncertain descent that was brought into this land, her family, probably many years ago. And thus they hated one another, much as the people who live over there now hate one another. What other differences did you notice? Josh?
It seems that Nicodemus sought Jesus out, and Jesus sought out, I guess, the woman.
That's right. One is already looking and has come already having reached some conclusions. The other one wasn't even looking. Wasn't expecting anything except to go fill her water pot, let alone that someone would strike up a conversation with her. One is really high and one is really low, it seems, when it comes to personal estimation of self and reality and of where they are in relationship to God. And Jesus attempts to reach both, no matter what their opinion of their self might have been, and he immediately, or at least very quickly, and let's see how quickly. Look in John chapter 3, and for those of you who have still a blank index card, the front side of your index card needs to say this. This is the simple gospel. Jesus is Lord. So you can write that on the front side of your index card. Now we're going to hunt in John 3, starting there at verse 1. And how quickly, it's not going to say it in exactly these three words, Jesus is Lord, but how quickly does this idea come up in the text right after you start reading in verse 1? It comes up in verse 2. This conclusion, to some extent, has already been reached by the seeker, because he comes, and what does he say? We know you come from God, and you're doing what kinds of works? Yeah, you're teaching and working signs, and we know that you couldn't be doing the kinds of things you're doing unless you're from God. So there's already an admission of this portion of the gospel this early in the story. Now let's do it in John chapter 4, in the conversation with the woman. Start glancing down there. Verses 1 through 6 is really just kind of bringing us up to date. The story really doesn't begin until about verse 7 when the conversation begins. And 7 doesn't really have Jesus as Lord in it. But glancing on from verse 7 there, how quick does it start to come up about who this person is? I saw a signal. 10. Because what happens in verse 10? If you knew who I am, you'd ask me for a drink, because I can give you a real special kind of drink. Now, what's Jesus hinting at when he says, if you knew who I am? He's suggesting that he's the Lord, that he has something to offer that this woman needs. So very early on, we get to revelation that Jesus is Lord. The gospel is put out there very quickly. Okay? Back to chapter 3. How quickly do we get to response? How quickly does Jesus call for a response from the person that he reveals truth to? I'm sorry?
Verse 3,
right away. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's not exactly the same as we must repent. But do you see that it's calling for the same thing essentially? It's calling for change. It's calling for a new birth from the Spirit and coming forth from the water, being born again. You must be born again. Some of you are already flipping over there. We're going to do it in chapter 4 now. How quickly is there a response called for from the woman in chapter 4? Look carefully. It's almost right after, if you knew who I was. What's the response he's looking for? If you knew who I was, you would ask. That would be a change, wouldn't it? She wasn't even expecting to talk to somebody or meet somebody. And if you knew who I was, you would seek. You would ask, because I have something to offer that you do not have and that you do not understand. Now, with your finger still kept there in John 3 and 4, please visit, and for a lot of you, this is going to be your fourth or fifth time there, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now glance at verse 6. How do we know that for sure? How do we know that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?
He gave himself a ransom for all.
That's right. He paid the price. He sent his son. There is now one mediator between God and man. He wants them to be saved. So as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, what does Jesus want from Nicodemus? He wants him to be saved. Why does he want him to be saved? He loves him. Oh, there it is. One, two, three. What's one?
Love.
What's two? Communication. And what's three? Response. Okay? Jesus loves this man. Okay? Now what about this woman? In chapter 4. Does Jesus love this woman? Yes, he does. How do you know he loves her? Okay, he's doing that, but 1 Timothy 2, how do we know he loves this woman? He died for this woman. Now, don't forget that when you see other people, or even when you look in the mirror. If you doubt number one, then look at the evidence that Jesus died for you. That's proof that he loves you. That's proof that he loves the person that you are looking at and deciding whether or not to evangelize. Because if you care, what will you do? Number two, you will communicate. What did Jesus do in both of these cases? He communicated. And how quickly did he get to these two ideas? The 1-2 punch. Jesus is Lord, you must repent. It's almost in the first sentence or two of talking, communicating with these people. And in both cases, what does he want from Nicodemus and what does he want from the woman at the well? He wants a response. What kind of a response? Salvation, a change of life. Same thing he wants from all of us, that we must repent. Okay, now back to John 3. I want to develop this idea that he is this ransom, that he is proof that God loves. Because I want you to see that evangelism is a lot more than just verbal communication. Yes, we do have to speak up. Yes, we do have to transmit the message. Yes, we do have to say something. But there's a lot more to it than just saying something. Okay? Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And as he is communicating with Nicodemus, by the time he gets to verse 13, 14, and 15, John chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15, what does he start to talk about with Nicodemus that he is going to do? Okay? The one who ascended is also the one who descended. Okay, so he's come down to earth. What did he come down to earth for, verses 14 and 15?
Salvation.
That's right, for salvation, to die, to be lifted up like the bronze serpent was in the wilderness. And why was that bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness? So anybody who was suffering from the snake bite could look on it and be healed, right? Why is Jesus going to be lifted up? So that anybody who has suffered from the Satan bite can come to him and can be healed. Okay? So he's already starting to talk about his life as a ransom. But if you don't get it by then, you've got to get it in 3:16. Because God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? But even though he started with a seeking of a response, you must be born again, 3:3. And you cannot enter unless you're born again, 3:5. He is still doing it at the end of the conversation as well. When you get down to verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, he starts talking about what we talked about yesterday. This fact that Jesus is Lord is both good news and bad news. Who is it good news for? Anybody who's willing to repent. Who is it bad news for? Those who reject the idea that Jesus is Lord. And so in verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, he talks about dark and light again. And he reveals that there are people who are going to be glad that he came, because he'll save them. But the people who are unwilling to change, what does he say is going to happen? They're already judged because they love the darkness rather than the light. And the same is going to happen for all of us as we attempt to communicate the gospel. But now, if Jesus communicates the gospels in ways beyond just words, if he communicated in this way that I'm going to be lifted up and give my life as a ransom, what do you think he's going to ask his messengers to do besides carrying a verbal message?
Be willing to suffer and die also.
To be willing to suffer and die also. The statement that Jesus is Lord is a many-faceted statement. We'll not be developing very many of them in these six sessions that we're together. Only a few. You need to be watching in the future for that idea to occur in the text, because there are many other facets to this statement, just like there are to this one. Because the turning around of a life is more than a one-dimensional issue. Us changing into the people we ought to be involves more than just one simple thing, even though we're doing this 1-2-3 thing for evangelism and the 1-2 thing for the Great Commission and another 1-2 that I'm going to share with you today. Those are oversimplifications of lifelong processes of God bringing us back into a proper relationship with him. The new 1-2. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Today's 1-2 is going to take the idea that Jesus started to talk with Nicodemus about, that he was here to do more than talk about salvation. He was here to do something about salvation. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Have the attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be retained, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How can I be sure that God wanted to save Nicodemus? He died for him. How can I be sure that God wanted to save the woman at the well? He died for him. But now, the letters that are coming from these apostles that he sent out to evangelize are saying, hey, Christians, have this same attitude in you that Jesus had in himself. 1, 2, 3. What was Jesus' attitude? Love. And so what did he do? Communicated. And what was he seeking? A response. Now, if you have the same attitude as Jesus, what are you going to do first? You're going to love. And what's that going to cause you to do? Communicate. And then what are you going to seek?
Response.
Okay? Let's read a little further. Verse 12. So then, my beloved brethren, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your... Wait a minute. They've already been born again. He's writing to Christians. Aren't these saved people? Well, yes. But what's he telling them to work on? Yeah, work out this relationship with the Lord. There's more to this than just being born again. That's just your birthday. That's when you start. You're still a baby. There's a lot to go from being born again. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Verse 13. Because it's God who is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Okay? 1 Timothy 2 again. What does God desire? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is God's will?
Salvation.
If God's will for mankind is salvation, then what is God's will for us who have heard the message? Salvation. And the sharing of the message. To love, to communicate, and to seek a response. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all, and you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You see where he says joy is found? Where is Paul finally fulfilled, and where are these Philippians finally fulfilled? What are they doing when they find fulfillment?
Their sacrifice and service of faith.
That's right. They're sacrificing themselves for each other in a service of faith. They're working on salvation. How are they working on it? Like Jesus worked on it. Well, when Jesus worked on it, did you hear a lot of grumbling, complaining, and disputing from Jesus? Didn't work that way, did it? You ever run into that problem with yourself when you're trying to share the truth with somebody? Maybe even with brethren, you try to share the truth sometimes. And what's it turn into? But what's it intended to do for us? It's intended to save us. Okay? And how are we going to do that? We're going to have to make some personal sacrifices. I'm going to have to give up me sometimes, just like Jesus gave up Jesus. Because before I can effectively communicate, which is number two, what do I have to do? Love. I have to have this attitude in me that was also in Jesus. So if I care about these other people, the one who aren't my brethren yet and the ones who already are, if I feel about them the way the Lord feels about them, He wants them to be saved. Okay, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. What's the goal of our instruction? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. How do you get those out of people? How do you get love from a pure heart out of somebody else? How do you get a good conscience in somebody else? How do you get sincere faith built in somebody else? Those are pretty huge tasks. But you probably already know this, even from just plain old everyday experience. If you want love out of somebody, the easiest way to get that out of them is to offer them what? Love. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't get right down to the truth, because you saw how quick Jesus did it with both Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Did he avoid this idea? Not at all. He was on to it within a sentence or two. Things have to change, people. How quickly did he reveal what this is all really about? Right away. If you knew who you were speaking to, you'd ask. I tell you, you must be born again. Okay, here's the new one too. Because I told you yesterday, we're not under the Great Commission quite in the same way that the apostles and the people of that generation were, because they had to spread the word to the whole planet within one generation. But I told you it's more like we're a little ways further down the line, where now fruit is expected to produce and bear more fruit, more seeds are planted, more fruit is grown, crop after crop after crop, generation after generation. Okay? When he writes to Christians, like here in Philippians 2, do you see that he is first not asking them to preach the gospel, but he is first asking them to live the gospel? He is first asking them to make some sacrifices. And that's what we do when we really repent, is we start sacrificing some of ourself. We start changing. I'm no longer me, I'm more Him. Or as Paul would say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Because if I am behaving this way, that will preach better sermons than my words do anyway. And that's why it starts with love, and then it steps to communication. But if you do love, and if you are behaving the gospel, and that's what Jesus was doing, or at least in John 3 and 4, he was preparing to do it. We know now it came to pass. But what did he immediately communicate to these people? Whether they were high people or low people, men or women, Jewish or not Jewish, the message was virtually the same. He says it in slightly different words because they're in slightly different places. And he deals with them somewhat differently. He says to one, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't get this? And to the other poor, immoral person, he just kind of slowly and gently brings her along and says, well, if you knew who you were talking to, I'd give you something that's a whole lot more important. Now, we've got to be able to recognize that in who we're dealing with as well. If we behave the gospel first, that will affect how we communicate the gospel when we do speak up. Because if I care about you, I will tell you. And if I care about you, I will tell you in a different way than I will tell you if I don't care about you. And people can fairly quickly start to pick those things up, you think? Can you tell when somebody is being genuine with you and when they're just getting the job done? It's different, isn't it? Okay, well, people can read that in you too. Now, don't get me wrong. It's better to communicate and fail to love because at least you'll have handed them the truth and they'll have something they can work with. But it's light years better if you love them and that's why you're telling them. And that'll be true in all your other relationships as well. Now, brethren, since there aren't too many people here to evangelize this morning, in that way, I want to evangelize the Christians. And I want to suggest that all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, could do better at number one in our behaving the gospel. There are people that we don't love enough yet, and the reason I know we don't love them enough yet is because we haven't told them. Because if we really cared about them that much that we would lay down our life for them, then we would love them enough that we would say something to them. And what's the simple thing he asks us to say to them? That Jesus is Lord. Now, if they respond to that in any way positively, what's the next thing we need to talk to them about? That's right. We must repent. This is the response. This is the light that has come into the world. And this is the truth that follows that light, that we have to change because he's our judge. He's the one we're going to stand before someday. And because we are, we need to be making preparation for that. And from our illustration yesterday, if the neighbor's field is on fire, what are we going to run over there and tell him? Hey, the crops are burning. And when will we have been a successful messenger? Is it only after the fire is put out? No, we will have done our job as soon as we have loved and communicated to our neighbor, won't we? And remember again, the world's on fire. It's headed to Judgment Day. And so what message does it need to hear? Jesus is Lord. There are some changes that need to be made, and we need to care enough to tell people about those changes.